Welcome to Glory Light Chapel, the radio ministry of Glory Light Live. I would like to welcome everyone sitting in this room, and also those of you who may be tuned in through internet radio from wherever you may be sitting on the face of this planet. It is our privilege that you are here, and it is our prayer that you will receive a blessing from our message today. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Dear Father in heaven, we thank you for this opportunity to worship you today. We pray that you will send your angels to worship with us and to drive away the evil one. We pray that you will send your Holy Spirit to prepare us to receive the blessings you have made ready for us and to guide us into all truth. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Welcome to Glory Light Chapel. It is our midweek service on Wednesday, November 30, 2022 at 7 o'clock p.m. Central Standard Time, and we are glad that you are here. You can participate in this meeting. If you have questions or comments, you can text this number, 615-974-1182. That's 615-974-1182, and we may be able to respond even during our meeting. That's 615-974-1182. And if you want to call this number, please leave a message and we will get back to you as soon as we can. We have been studying the book Christ Object Lessons by Ellen G. White, and what a glorious book this is that God gave her for us, for you and for me. And we are on page 157, right at the top of the page, getting ready to start. This is talking about who Christ is and how much he cares about us, and that we can rely on him and not on ourselves to give us salvation. All right, top of page 157, it's in the middle of the chapter entitled Two Worshippers. Christ has pledged himself to be our substitute and surety, and he neglects no one. He who could not see human beings exposed to eternal ruin without pouring out his soul unto death in their behalf will look with pity and compassion upon every soul who realizes that he cannot save himself. Now let's understand what is being said here. It says that Christ has pledged himself to be our substitute and surety, and he neglects no one. That means even the worst sinner, Christ is his substitute and his surety, that he paid his debt. He paid his debt to the law, and he took away his sin. And so he neglects no one. That means that everyone has had this done for them. And then it says, he who could not see human beings exposed to eternal ruin without pouring out his soul unto death in their behalf will look with pity and compassion upon every soul who realizes that he cannot save himself. And so no one has been neglected. Everyone has had their sin taken away. Jesus is their substitute, and he is their surety, which means he pays their debts. Going on, it says, he will look upon no trembling suppliant without raising him up. He who through his own atonement provided for man an infinite fund of moral power will not fail to employ this power in our behalf. We may take our sins and sorrows to his feet, for he loves us. His every look and word invites our confidence. He will shape and mold our characters according to his own will. But there is a condition. And that condition is that we receive it. We say, yes, Lord. We say, thank you, Lord, and want the gift. So he will shape and mold our characters according to his will. Just say, thank you, Lord, and it will happen for you in your experience. In the whole satanic force, there is not power to open trust, cast himself on Christ. Think about that. If we cast ourselves on Christ, then Satan cannot gain control or have access to you or to me. In the whole satanic force, there is not power to overcome one soul who in simple trust casts himself on Christ. He giveth power to the faint, and to them that have no might he increaseth strength. Isaiah 40, verse 29. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. The Lord says, only acknowledge thine iniquity, that thou hast transgressed the Lord thy God. You know, a lot of people don't have any problem acknowledging their iniquity. The problem is that they also tend to think that they're so bad that Christ would not receive them or accept them. But that is grossly untrue, because we just read that Christ is the substitute and surety for everyone, and He neglects no one. And so you can see your sin, and you can see how iniquitous you are and how sinful you are, and you may even realize that there's no hope for you outside of Christ, but in Christ there's all the hope in the universe. The Lord says, only acknowledge thine iniquity, that thou hast transgressed the Lord against the Lord thy God. Then I will sprinkle clean water upon you, and ye shall be clean from all your filthiness, and from all your idols will I cleanse you. Now, He's already done that in title. You have that as part of your substance, a part of your title, a part of your trust fund that's set up on behalf of you. Now, when we acknowledge our sin and we acknowledge God and we ask Him to come into our lives and do His will in us, it says, I will sprinkle clean water upon you, and ye shall be clean. From all your filthiness and from all your idols will I cleanse you. And that will happen in your experience when you do that. Now, the texts that are listed here are 1 John 1:9, Jeremiah 3:13, and Ezekiel 36:25. Then she says, but we must have a knowledge of ourselves, a knowledge that will result in contrition before we can find pardon and peace. The Pharisee felt no conviction of sin. By the way, you already have pardon, but unless you see you have a knowledge of your sin and of yourselves, you cannot understand the information, you cannot understand the situation, and you will not have contrition and you will not have peace unless you acknowledge that. But you've already received pardon, or you've already been given pardon. When you receive it, when you say, thank you, Lord, it can happen in your experience. So let me read that again. But we must have a knowledge of ourselves, a knowledge that will result in contrition before we can find pardon and peace. The Pharisee felt no conviction of sin. The Holy Spirit could not work with him. His soul was encased in a self-righteous armor which the arrows of God, barbed and true aimed by angel hands, failed to penetrate. It is only he who knows himself to be a sinner that Christ can save, that is, in his experience. He came to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, Luke 4:18. But they that are whole need not a physician, Luke 5:31. In other words, if you think you're pretty good, then you don't need a physician. You have everything you need. You already have your reward. Going on, she says, but we must know our real condition, or we shall not feel our need of Christ's help. We must understand our danger, or we shall not flee to the refuge. We must feel the pain of our wounds, or we should not desire healing. All of this is in our experience that she's talking about here. The Lord says, because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods, and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked, I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear, and anoint thine eyes with eye salve, that thou mayest see. That's Revelation 3:17-18. And so we need to, how does he say, I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire? What he wants in exchange, in this purchase, in this buying, if you will, what he wants is our preconceived ideas. We are to give those up so that he can have his way in our hearts and in our minds. And then we can have gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich, and then we can have white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, and then that we can, and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear, and then we can have our eyes anointed with eye salve, that thou mayest see, Revelation 3:17-18. Now she says the gold tried in the fire is faith that works by love. And I have two texts here. 2 Peter 1:7. That's the gold tried in the fire. And Galatians 5:6. Let's turn to those passages. Galatians 5:6. Well, let's go to First Peter 1:7. Let's go there first. It's 1 Peter 1:7. I think my one looks like a two. 1 Peter 1:7. And what she's just said was the gold tried in the fire is faith that works by love. Verse 7 of 1 Peter 1, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. And then Galatians 5, verse 6. Let's go there. Galatians 5:6, for in Jesus Christ neither circumcision availeth anything nor uncircumcision, but faith which worketh by love. And that is the Greek word agape. So, backing up just a little, she says the gold tried in the fire is faith that works by love. Only this can bring us into harmony with God. We may be active, we may do much work, but without love, such love as dwelt in the heart of Christ, that's agape, we can never be numbered with the family of heaven. No man can of himself understand his errors. And then she quotes Jeremiah 17:9. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? We cannot understand our own selves, our own errors. We do not know what is deep down inside of us that we cannot see, all that sin and corruption that's deep down inside that we don't know anything about. But God knows all about it. And He will dig those things up and He will show them to us and say, brother, sister, there is something in you that is going to bring you down. It's going to take you to the lake of fire. Will you let me have it? And if we say yes, then He can take it away. And He'll keep going down. As long as we keep saying yes, He'll keep going down and digging more and more and more until He gets to the last thing. All right. Let me start at the top of that paragraph again. No man can of himself understand his errors. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Jeremiah 17:9. The lips may express a poverty of soul that the heart does not acknowledge. And so here we have the mind, the lips expressing what's in the mind. But the heart is the mind is the seat of the intellect. So intellectually we're saying something, we believe something intellectually, but the heart, the seat of the emotions, doesn't agree. And so we're not emotionally involved. And so until we are emotionally involved, no decision is made. Okay, so the lips from the mind may express a poverty of soul that the heart does not acknowledge. While speaking to God of poverty of spirit, the heart may be swelling with the conceit of its own superior humility and exalted righteousness. And so the heart, being the seat of the emotions, that's what it's thinking, even while you're saying something else. In one way only can a true knowledge of self be obtained. We must behold Christ. I remember at prayer meeting one time, one person said that if we want to know ourselves, we have to look at ourselves. But we just learned that we can't do that. We don't understand our errors. We don't understand the sin and corruption that's deep down inside of us. And the one way only can a true knowledge of self be obtained. We must behold Christ. Only by seeing Christ can we see what we really are or who we really are. It is ignorance of Him that makes men so uplifted in their own righteousness. When we contemplate His purity and excellence, we shall see our own weakness and poverty and defects as they really are. When we contemplate His purity and excellence, we shall see our own weakness and poverty and defects as they really are. We shall see ourselves lost and hopeless, clad in garments of self-righteousness, like every other sinner. Like every other sinner. We shall see that if we are ever saved, it will not be through our own goodness, but through God's infinite grace. Now, pantheism says that there's goodness inside of every person, and all we really need to do is to learn how to squeeze that goodness out. But that also is a lie. We are nothing but sin and corruption, and except that Christ would intervene, there would be no hope for our righteousness in our experience. Okay. The prayer of the publican was heard because it showed dependence reaching forth to lay hold upon omnipotence. Self to the publican appeared nothing but shame. Thus it must be seen by all who seek God. Self to the publican appeared nothing but shame. Thus it must be seen by all who seek God. By faith, faith that renounces all self-trust, the needy suppliant is to lay hold upon infinite power. No outward observances can take the place of simple faith and entire renunciation of self. But no man can empty himself of self. We can only consent for Christ to accomplish the work. So if you realize that you are selfish, there's nothing you can do about it except to turn to Christ, the one with omnipotence, and lay hold upon Him, the one who has all power. We can only consent for Christ to accomplish the work. Then the language of the soul will be, Lord, take my heart, for I cannot give it. It is Thy property. Keep it pure, for I cannot keep it for Thee. Save me in spite of myself, my weak, unchrist self. Mold me, fashion me, raise me into a pure and holy atmosphere where the rich current of Thy love can flow through my soul. That is a good prayer. And I would recommend that. If you want to memorize it, go ahead. Lord, take my heart, for I cannot give it. It is Thy property. Keep it pure, for I cannot keep it for Thee. Save me in spite of myself, my weak, unchrist self. Mold me, fashion me, raise me into a pure and holy atmosphere where the rich current of Thy love can flow through my soul. It is not only at the beginning of the Christian life that this renunciation of self is to be made. At every advanced step heavenward, it is to be renewed. That would be day after day, right? Day by day, every day. All our good works are dependent on a power outside of ourselves. Therefore, there needs to be a continual reaching out of the heart after God, a continual, earnest, heartbreaking confession of sin and humbling of the soul before Him. Only by constant renunciation of self and dependence on Christ can we walk safely. The nearer we come to Jesus, and the more clearly we discern the purity of His character, the more clearly we shall discern the exceeding sinfulness of sin, and the less we shall feel like exalting ourselves. Let me read that again. The nearer we come to Jesus, and the more clearly we discern the purity of His character, the more clearly we shall discern the exceeding sinfulness of sin, and the less we shall feel like exalting ourselves. So if you feel like you're pretty good and you're doing all right, then you're not close enough to Christ. That's what we're learning here. Going on, she says, those whom heaven recognizes as holy ones are the last to parade their own goodness. The Apostle Peter became a faithful minister of Christ, and he was greatly honored with the divine light and power. He had an active part in the upbuilding of Christ's church, But Peter never forgot the fearful experience of his humiliation. His sin was forgiven, yet well he knew that for the weakness of character which had caused his fall, only the grace of Christ could avail. He found in himself nothing in which to glory. None of the apostles or prophets ever claimed to be without sin. Men who have lived nearest to God, men who would sacrifice life itself rather than knowingly commit a wrong act, men whom God had honored with divine light and power, have confessed the sinfulness of their own nature. Talking about the fallen sinful human flesh and the fallen sinful human mind. They have confessed the sinfulness of their own nature. They have put no confidence in the flesh, have claimed no righteousness of their own, but have trusted wholly in the righteousness of Christ. So will it be with all who behold Christ. Turn with me to, in the scriptures. With this in mind, let's turn to, I think it's 3 John. We'll find out if I'm right. Excuse me. 1 John 3. So I had the 3 right anyway. 1 John chapter 3, verse 9. Now, we need to be careful when we tell people that we are so-called born-again Christians. We need to understand what we're actually saying when we say that. And we need to be really careful based on what we just read in the spirit of prophecy. But verse 9 says this. This is 1 John 3, verse 9. Whosoever is born of God, that is born again, doth not commit sin. So if you claim to be born again, you're actually saying, I do not commit sin. If you say that you are a born-again Christian, you're actually saying, I do not commit sin. Let me read that again. Whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin, for his seed remaineth in him, and he cannot sin, because he is born of God. And why is that? Because when we are born of God, when we are a born-again Christian, that means Christ is dwelling in us. And in us, Christ does not sin, even when he's dwelling in you and me. So we need to be really careful if we tell people we are born-again Christians. And so let's go back to page 160 of Christ Object Lessons, and let's read that paragraph again. None of the apostles or prophets ever claimed to be without sin. Men who have lived nearest to God, men who would sacrifice life itself rather than knowingly commit a wrong act, men whom God had honored with divine light and power have confessed the sinfulness of their own nature. They have put no confidence in the flesh, have claimed no righteousness of their own, but have trusted wholly in the righteousness of Christ. So will it be with all who behold Christ. You know, rather than to say I'm a born-again Christian, it would seem like we might as well just say, I am a follower of Christ. He's the one I look up to. He is the one I want to emulate. He is the one I want to have dwelling in me and doing his work in me. All right, bottom of page 160. At every advanced step in Christian experience, our repentance will deepen. It is to those whom the Lord has forgiven, to those whom he acknowledges as his people, that he says, then shall ye remember your own evil ways and your doings that were not good, and shall loathe yourselves in your own sight. Ezekiel 36:31. Again he says, I will establish my covenant with thee, and thou shalt know that I am the Lord, that thou mayest remember and be confounded, and never open thy mouth any more because of thy shame, when I am pacified toward thee for all that thou hast done, saith the Lord God. Ezekiel 16:62-63. Then our lips shall not be opened in self-glorification. We shall know that our sufficiency is in Christ alone. We shall make the apostles' confession our own. I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. Romans 7:18. God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world. Galatians 6:14. In harmony with this experience is the command, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Philippians 2:12 and 13. God does not bid you fear that he will fail to fulfill his promises. Let me read this again. God does not bid you fear that he will fail to fulfill his promises, that his patience will weary or his compassion be found wanting. God doesn't ask us to do that. He doesn't want us to believe or to be afraid that he will not fulfill his promises. Going on, it says, fear lest your will shall not be held in subjection to Christ's will, lest your hereditary and cultivated traits of character shall control your life. That's what we should be afraid of, that we will not allow God to have his way in our hearts. It is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Fear lest self shall interpose between your soul and the great master worker. In other words, get out of his way, let him do his work. Fear lest self-will shall mar the high purpose that through you God desires to accomplish. Fear to trust your own strength. Fear to withdraw your hand from the hand of Christ and attempt to walk life's pathway without his abiding presence. Those are the things we need to be afraid of. We need to shun everything that would encourage pride and self-sufficiency. Therefore, we should beware of giving or receiving flattery or praise. It is Satan's work to flatter. He deals in flattery as well as in accusing and condemnation. Thus he seeks to work the ruin of the soul. Those who give praise to men are used by Satan as his agents. Let the workers for Christ direct every word of praise away from themselves. Let self be put out of sight. Christ alone is to be exalted. Unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood, let every eye be directed and praise from every heart ascend. Revelation 1:5. The life in which the fear of the Lord is cherished will not be a life of sadness and gloom. In other words, God does want us to have fun. We don't have to be constantly tearing up our shoulders on the grindstone. The life in which the fear of the Lord is cherished will not be a life of sadness and gloom. It is the absence of Christ that makes the countenance sad and the life a pilgrimage of sighs. Those who are filled with self-esteem and self-love do not feel the need of a living personal union with Christ. All right. Those who are filled with self-esteem and self-love do not feel the need of a living personal union with Christ. Notice she doesn't say a personal relationship with Christ. As close as a personal relationship is, it's not close enough. We need a union with Christ. We need a connection so that the electricity, if you will, using that as a metaphor, the electricity can pass from one to the other. If there is even a gap of a little bit, electricity will not pass, or it could spark and start a fire, which is not a good thing. So those who are filled with self-esteem and self-love do not feel the need of a living personal union with Christ. That's the word she likes to use. The heart that has not fallen on the rock is proud of its wholeness. Men want a dignified religion. They desire to walk in a path wide enough to take in their own attributes. Their self-love, their love of popularity, and love of praise exclude the Savior from their hearts, and without him there is gloom and sadness. But Christ, dwelling in the soul, is a wellspring of joy. For all who receive him, the very keynote of the Word of God is rejoicing. For thus saith the high and lofty one that inhabiteth eternity, whose name is holy, I dwell in the high and holy place, with him also that is of a contrite and humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble, and to revive the heart of the contrite ones. Isaiah 57:15. It was when Moses was hidden in the cleft of the rock that he beheld the glory of God. It is when we hide in the riven rock that Christ will cover us with his own pierced hand, and we shall hear what the Lord saith unto his servants. To us, as to Moses, God will reveal himself as merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abundant in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin. Exodus 34:6-7. The work of redemption involves consequences of which it is difficult for man to have any conception. Eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. 1 Corinthians 2:9. As the sinner, drawn by the power of Christ, approaches the uplifted cross and prostrates himself before it, there is a new creation. A new heart is given him. He becomes a new creature in Christ Jesus. Holiness finds that it has nothing more to require. Well, let's open our Bibles here and let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 5 for just a moment. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And I want to look at verse 17 for a minute. And this is where this is coming from regarding he is a new creature. So let's look at it. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. But the English doesn't give the full meaning of what's being said here. In the Greek, it doesn't say a new creature. It says a new act of creation. Now, that implies more than just a change of being, if you will. It's more than just becoming a new creature. It's an act of creation. And who is the creator? Jesus Christ is the creator. And so, if any man be in Christ, he is a new act of creation. And how does Jesus create? He speaks it. He speaks his creation. And let's keep your finger here at 2 Corinthians. We're going to come back and let's turn to John. Chapter 8. And this is about the woman taken in adultery. But it would be helpful to be if I were in John instead of Luke. John chapter 8. In verse 10 on John 8, it says, When Jesus had lifted up himself and saw none but the woman, he said unto her, Woman, where are those thine accusers? Hath no man condemned thee? She said, No man, Lord. And Jesus said unto her, Neither do I condemn thee. You know, I'm going to come back to that. But let's go flip back to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And in verse 19, it says, To wit, that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them. Well, that's what's exactly what is happening here in John 8, verse 11. And Jesus said unto her, Neither do I condemn thee. You know, she's just caught in the act. Of course, I think she was probably, drawn into that, entrapment, thank you. Entrapment. But Jesus said unto her, Neither do I condemn thee. And then he speaks righteousness into her, creating the righteousness into her and making her a new act of creation. He says, Go and sin no more. And by saying that, he took away all her sin and gave her his righteousness. And so, going back to 2 Corinthians 5, it says here, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new act of creation. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And then in verse 19, to wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world, that is everyone, unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them. So Jesus does not condemn you. So, going back to our book, Christ's Object Lessons, and we're on page 163. Let's read it this way. As the sinner, that's at the top of the page, about the fourth line down in the middle, as the sinner, drawn by the power of Christ, approaches the uplifted cross and prostrates himself before it. Now, what's he doing there? He's confessing his sin and repenting and asking the Lord to take his sin away. There is a new act of creation. Christ now is changing the heart through his word. It doesn't have to be spoken. It can be written through his word. And then it says, a new heart is given to him. Well, that's the new covenant. A new heart, a new mind. He becomes a new creature, a new act of creation in Christ Jesus. Holiness finds that it has nothing more to require. So when we are drawn by the power of Christ, and we come to the foot of the cross, where he's dying, taking away our sin, and we confess our sin and say, Lord, I'd rather have you than all these sins that you are dying to take away. There is a new act of creation. God is now working in the heart. A new heart is given to him. He becomes a new creature, our new act of creation in Christ Jesus. Holiness finds that it is nothing more to require. That is perfection. And that is what Jesus provides. Now, I mentioned that's the new covenant. I'm going to go to another text, and some of you may have heard this before, and so bear with me. There may be somebody here who has not heard it, but let's go to Jeremiah chapter 31. And notice that this is in the Old Testament. The new covenant is in the Old Testament. And this new heart, that what we're talking about here is the new covenant. So let's look at it. Jeremiah chapter 31, verses 31 to 33. It says, behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, which my covenant they break. By the way, that was the old covenant. That was the people's promise to God. All that you say we will do, from Exodus 19, verses 1 to 8. That was what was broken by the worship of the golden calf at first, and then all the way through for ages. All right. Not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, which my covenant they break, although I was a husband or caretaker to them, saith the Lord. But this shall be the covenant, the new covenant, that I will make with the house of Israel. After those days, saith the Lord, I will put my law in their inward parts, and write it in their hearts, and will be their God, and they shall be my people. And one more, Ezekiel chapter 36. Starts with an E. Ezekiel chapter 36. Verse 26 through 28, it says here, a new heart also will I give you. Now remember, the heart is the seat of the emotions. So he's getting in there into the deep down inside of us and changing our emotions. That's what he's doing. A new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you. The spirit is the seat of the character. So he's going to change your character. And I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and I will give you an heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes. And ye shall cherish my judgment and do them. You shall cherish my deliverance. The righteousness that I have given you, you will keep it, you will cherish it. And then in verse 28, he tells what he asks of us. And ye shall dwell in the land that I gave to your fathers, and ye shall be my people, and I will be your God. So just belong to him and let him be your God. Let it happen. Get out of the way and let him have his way in you. All right, back to the top of 163 in Christ's Object Lessons. As the sinner, drawn by the power of Christ, approaches the uplifted cross and prostrates himself before it, there is a new act of creation. A new heart is given him. He becomes a new act of creation in Christ Jesus. Holiness finds that it has nothing more to require. We have everything we need. God himself is the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus, Romans 3:26. And whom he justified, them also he glorified, Romans 8:30. Great is the shame and degradation through sin, great as is the shame and degradation through sin, even greater will be the honor and exaltation through redeeming love. To human beings striving for conformity to the divine image, there is imparted an outlay of heaven's treasure, an excellency of power that will place them higher than even the angels who have never fallen. So, how do we strive for conformity to the divine image? Get out of God's way. Just get out and let him have his way in you. Thus saith the Lord, the Redeemer of Israel, and his Holy One, to him whom man despiseth, to him whom the nation abhorreth, kings shall see and arise. Princes also shall worship because of the Lord that is faithful and the Holy One of Israel, and he shall choose thee. Isaiah 49:7. For every one that exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. Let me read that again. For every one that exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Dear Father in heaven, we stand in awe in what you have done, in the gift that you have provided for us, the gift of your own Son Jesus, who became a human being by his own choice, became a human being for all eternity, one of us, and taking our punishment for sin, if you will, our penalty for sin, and giving up the hope even of his own eternal life, that we might have eternal life, that we might have salvation, that we might have righteousness. We stand in awe looking at what you have done. O Lord, have mercy upon us, for we are sinners. And we pray, Lord, that you will no longer leave us in this deplorable condition, but that you will bring us forth victors and triumphant because of what you have done. We give ourselves afresh to you just now. We believe, Father, help thou our unbelief. Now, Lord, we pray that you will be with us as we go through the rest of this evening, through the rest of this week, and we pray, Father, that you will carry us through, that we might belong to you and to do your will. These things we ask. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. God bless everyone. Have a good rest of the evening and a good rest of the week.